So the first reading is from Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And if you want to follow it in the Bibles, I think it's on page 914. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead."
And the second reading is Psalm 125, and it's on page 595 of your green Bibles. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel."
Amen. Teach, O teach us, Holy Child. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the great teacher of mankind and that you've taught us in your scriptures. And we pray that now as we reflect on our readings, that you will indeed teach each one of us this morning. For your name's sake, amen. Well, please do take a seat, everybody. And if you would like to turn to, again, to page 914 in the Green Bibles, and to Matthew chapter 2, that may be helpful. We're in a series at the moment where we're studying how Jesus is good news for all people, for all the people. And we've already looked at how Jesus is good news for teenagers and their boyfriends, for movers and shakers, for the low paid. We thought about the low paid a little last Sunday afternoon at our carol service. And yet then after Christmas, still to come, we'll be thinking about how Jesus is good news for the older folks and good news for foreigners, those from overseas. And both of those services will be taken by guest preachers, visiting speakers. I'm having a Sunday off on the 30th and I'm going to Reading for my brother's ordination on the 6th of January. So those are to look forward to after Christmas, both here at 10:30. But today we're thinking about how the coming of Jesus Christ is good news for the cruel and corrupt. The cruel and corrupt. And our example is Herod. Herod, who gave the order for what we call the murder of the innocents, this terrible, awful event where he ordered the killing of all the boys aged 2 and under, in not only in Bethlehem, but the vicinity, its vicinity, that area. horrible, terrible thing that was ordered at that time. And it's amazing that the Bible doesn't shy away from these most heinous acts that have been committed down the ages. It tells us truthfully and frankly what people are capable of. Surely, you know, the Bible does contain many of the horrors that have been perpetrated by human beings. And I think this must be, well, near the very top, what we read about this morning. When we think of the cruel and corrupt, we know there have been, you know, there have been many despots and tyrants, haven't there? Emperors, dictators down the years, concentration camp commandants, murderers, notorious murderers. But we're not just thinking of the Genghis Khans and the Adolf Hitlers and the Myra Hindleys. Cruelty and corruption come at very many levels. People can be vicious in ever so many ways. Perhaps there's a vicious streak in us, or in those we live with, or have lived with. But our example this morning is Herod. This is Herod the Great, who shares his name with the Herod who condemned Jesus to die along with Pontius Pilate, but is in fact a different person. By this time, this Herod, Herod the Great, was 70 and had been king, a sort of puppet king of the Romans for 35 years. And we learn a little bit about this Herod from history. One writer called Matthew Henry, who some of us will know, said that Herod was, throughout his reign, a bloody man. Not long before this, he had ordered his whole Sanhedrin, his bench of judges, killed. In fact, he had two of his own sons killed during his reign, and a third just 5 days before his own death. Indeed, he was such a monster that Caesar Augustus said of this Herod, it was better to be Herod's swine than his son. Better to be his swine than his son, given the Jewish laws of, you know, not killing and eating pigs. But what a way to go down in history. What a way to go down in history. In what is otherwise such a happy story. Among, you know, you've got the angels, shepherds, wise men, to be this person. Now, of course, it's pantomime season, isn't it? We were in the West End on Friday. We went to see the Lion King, birthday celebrations, my birthday celebrations. So is Herod some kind of pantomime villain that's been exaggerated? Well, no. No pantomime would dare include something as tasteless and distressing as this kind of story. And it's things like this that lift the nativity out of the world of fantasy and just, I don't know, fairy tale, myth and fairy tale, and root it very much in the cold, hard reality of life in the world as we know it. So how is the coming of Jesus Christ then good news for the cruel and corrupt? Well, I think the first thing is it, in a way, offers them a mirror in which to see themselves, a mirror in which to see themselves. I've taken to shaving in the shower. It's a bit weird, isn't it? But I have taken to shaving in the shower. And as I got out of the shower yesterday, I noticed, oh, goodness, a little bit of blood, right? Just sort of. And then I looked in the mirror, thought it was just coming from my chin. It's actually coming from my ear, would you believe it? From my ear. And that's one of the perils of shaving in the shower without a mirror. And I goodness me, that's quite, don't look too closely. But I said to Jessica, I says, it looks like I've had my ear pierced. And she says, it looks like you've had your ear shot. But the coming of Jesus is like a mirror in which the cruel and corrupt see how bad they really are. Because this wasn't just an act committed against those little boys in Bethlehem. It was a rage against the living God. Nothing shows up our human sin as much as Jesus Christ. Herod's anger rises against the little Lord Jesus. The motivation was very clear, wasn't it? He may have wiped out a whole generation of toddlers, but the motivation was to kill Jesus. And sin is always first and foremost against the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 51, verse 4, King David understands this and says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Or you may remember the parable Jesus told later in Matthew, in Matthew 21, the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, where he was predicting his own death. And he says that he's explaining that what the tenants of the vineyard want to do when they see the heir coming is to wipe out the heir. It says, when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take the inheritance." Jesus' point in telling that parable was, you're not going to kill me because you don't recognize me, but you're going to kill me precisely because you do recognize me and you want a way with me. The toddlers of Bethlehem don't bother Herod until he hears of Christ. He'll do anything to get rid of Christ. The prophecies of the Messiah, which the Magi refresh in his mind, bring to mind for him, they mean nothing to Herod because he wants to eliminate Christ if he can. How is the coming of Jesus good news for the cruel and corrupt? Well, he provides a mirror for them in which to see their own complete depravity. He shows them now what they will see at the final judgment. They don't have to wait. They hear the verdict already. You are against the living God. You have no place with him. But secondly, the coming of Christ is good news in that it tells the cruel and corrupt they're fighting a losing battle. And that's the wonderful thing about this story, I think. It tells us of another power at work. It's a power that is greater than that of Herod and already gets the better of Herod. We see, don't we, in this story, of God's mighty power at work protecting Christ. We see it in the warning to the wise men just before our reading in verse 12. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. We see it in the angel appearing to Joseph, telling him to get up, take the child, and escape to Egypt because Jesus' life is in danger. And he's whisked off to safety in Egypt. Herod may have killed hundreds of innocent children, but not the one child he's after. A greater power is at work, protecting Christ, preparing him for his ministry, allowing Jesus to fulfill his work. Herod's fighting a losing battle. You compare him in all his cruelty with the one he just cannot get rid of. Herod will kill a toddler group, but the one he can't get rid of is ever so caring and tender. The one who will outlast him is ever so gentle and kind. We read of, in Isaiah 42, verse 4, we read of this Lord he cannot get rid of. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When it comes to the most vulnerable, he's the complete opposite of Herod. He's careful of the smallest life, isn't he? He protects the most vulnerable, the smallest of all. What's this telling Herod? What's this telling us? It's saying cruelty and corruption won't win. Malice and evil won't last. Perhaps that's a comfort to you. Perhaps there's a cruelty and corruption you know or afflicts you in some way. There's a greater power at work on behalf of love and truth and mercy and gentleness and kindness and compassion. The cruel and corrupt will do their worst. We know they do, but ultimately their reign of terror is brief. This world won't be the playground of bullies and dictators and tyrants, great and small. It will be the kingdom of Christ, of his values and his ways. We've referred a couple of times to a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter describes the world becoming the home of righteousness. And that's what it will be very soon. So the coming of Christ is good news for the cruel and corrupt. It's a dose of reality. They're fighting a losing battle. It's time to wake up. And that, friends, is possible. And on this, we're really going to close. Sometimes, even the cruel and corrupt wake up. Sometimes they're awoken by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to end with two examples. But just before I do, a word about those children. Many have seen in their bloody sacrifice a sign of martyrdom, that they, as it were, gave their lives for the sake of Christ. And how active little ones are in this story on behalf of Jesus. There's not many little ones with us this morning, but John the Baptist leaps in the womb. This unborn child, we might call him, I don't know, a fetus even, leapt in the womb of his mother Elizabeth to honour the divine fetus that Mary carried. And now these little boys of Bethlehem shed their blood for Christ's sake, who afterwards shed his blood for them. And as we eat and drink later, let's consider how precious is the blood of Jesus. It is so, so precious that many have gladly surrendered their lives to the cruel and corrupt for his sake, for his sake. But the cruel and corrupt do sometimes wake up, and let's not forget that this morning. And I've got two books I'm just going to wave to you. It's probably too late to get your order on Amazon, even if you wanted to, but there's two books that I can recommend to you. One of them is called Out of the Black Shadows by a man called Stephen Lungu. And Stephen Lungu was a gang leader in Zimbabwe, a leader of a gang called the Black Shadows, who were incredibly violent and brutal. He was asked once, after his life had changed, how many people do you think you killed? And he said, I stabbed so many people, I lost count. And this is the amazing story of how he went to blow up a Christian meeting. He arrived with his gang 5 minutes early. And so they were watching their clocks, looking for the, you know, for I think it was about 7 in the evening. They were waiting for the 7 o'clock signal. And in those 5 minutes, he listened to the preacher. And as he listened, something changed in him. And he said, as he watched the preacher, it looked like the finger kept pointing at him. And in the end, he laid down his explosives, and he just went to the front, and his life was changed by Christ, and he became a preacher himself. Someone so cruel and corrupt, amazingly transformed by the word, by the preaching, by the Spirit of God. And the second example I want to give to you is from this book called War and Grace by a man called Don Stevens, who collects a number of different stories of how people's lives were changed in the war. And the very last chapter is about a chaplain, a Lutheran man called Henry Gericker, who was called to be chaplain to the Nazi war criminals at the Nuremberg trials. And Gericker had lots of opportunity to sit with and talk to these men who'd been part of one of the worst atrocities in the 20th century, perhaps of all time. And he invited them to come to communion. There was a communion service daily. He talked to them, I believe, in their cells. And there were some for whom their hearts were completely closed. Hermann Göring, we know, he wasn't interested at all. But this last short chapter provides an amazing signal that perhaps for some, their lives were changed and they repented of their sins and turned to Christ. He lists the foreign minister von Ribbentrop, the minister of supply and armaments, Albert Speer, Wilhelm Frick, the minister of the interior, and Wilhelm Keitel, supreme command of the German armed forces, as four men who appeared in their last days to turn to Christ and repent of what they had been part of and trust in him. So there is good news for even for the cruel and corrupt. In the coming of Christ, there's hope even of transformation and change. Our next hymn, our next carol, is "God Rest You, Merry Gentlemen." And the first verse talks about how Jesus was born on this day to save us all from Satan's power where we were gone astray. No matter how far astray we've gone, there is hope for everyone.